Well, here we are again. Not sure we should say happy as can be. But in saying here we are again, we should be reminded of certain things. Right at the beginning of the Bible, in the very first chapter, we are told, verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." God set these things in the sky in order that we would have a means of telling the time, of counting the passing of time, and of seeing that there is a time. The seasons go past. They do not go on and change continuously, but they go round and round in a cycle. We have spring, summer, autumn, and winter. Following the flood in Genesis chapter 9, God made a promise to Noah. He made a covenant with Noah and with Noah's descendants, and he said, he made a promise that never again would the earth be flooded and destroyed. Sorry, I'll rephrase that. Never again would the earth be destroyed by a flood. There have been many floods since the flood, but no flood has destroyed the whole world. They have been local floods. They have not been worldwide floods. And God made a promise to Noah, along with that, that as long as the earth remains, this is in fact the end of the previous chapter, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So the fact that here we are again, a week after we were here last week, is a reminder to us of God's goodness in keeping the promise that he made to Noah at the end of Genesis chapter 8. Here we are again, a year after our last harvest Thanksgiving. Another reminder to us that just as the weeks go by, and we have the cycle of the week, so we have the cycle of the year. And once again, we are reminded of this promise, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. We had a harvest last year. We had a harvest the year before. We had a harvest the year before that. And if you go back as far as it's possible to go in human records, you will find that every year, since this promise was made, there has been a harvest. God has kept his promise. God is good to us. God has provided, and this year here we are again, being reminded that God continues to provide for all our needs. God is good to us. Now, we are rational and reasoning beings. We know that 2 plus 2 is 4. Although, I've told you this joke before, the man who says, there are 10 people in the world, sorry, there are ten kinds of person, who understand binary, and those who don't. I'm getting this completely wrong. There are those who do and those who don't. The funny thing is, in binary, you don't have any numbers higher than one. So you start with naught, then you have one, then you have 10. And then you have, what comes after 10? Then you have 11. Then you have 100. And so it goes on. And it's the way the computers think. Thankfully, most of us don't need to think how computers think. Anyway, I must get that right the next time I tell it. Anyway, in spite of that, we are reasoning, rational creatures. And we draw conclusions. We see something happening, and we draw a conclusion from that happening. We see, for example, that a politician, when he is asked, "Do you want to be Prime Minister?" and he says, "I have no ambitions in that direction," you conclude quite reasonably that what he means is, "Yes, I'm desperate for the job." If you don't believe me, you should watch the first episode of Yes, Prime Minister, where Jim Hacker is asked the question by one of his potential opponents, who he's about to put out of the running because he has secret information about them. They say, "Well, who could we support? Not you, surely. I have no ambitions in that direction." "Good grief," he says, "you do mean you." We know, at least, I use the corporate we for the whole country. We know that when a politician says something, he's not saying it because he means what he says. He's saying it because he wants us to vote for him. We have become extremely cynical about politicians, but we reason. No, he's a politician. He said that. He's not said that because he means it. He said it because he wants us to vote for him. We draw conclusions. You see something happening, you draw a conclusion. We are reasoning creatures. So we look at the world around us, and we see in the world around us that there are all these wonderful crops growing in the field. There are these animals growing on the farms. We go to the supermarket, and the supermarket shelves, as long as you don't go on late on a Saturday afternoon, but normally the supermarket shelves are heaving with food. And if you go at the right time, if you go at about 3:30 on Christmas Eve into Sainsbury's or into Tesco's, and if it's a long weekend, then you can get some bargains. I remember a few years ago I went into Sainsbury's on Christmas Eve, and they couldn't give away the parsnips quick enough. And I think we got sick of eating parsnips for the next 3 weeks. I don't think someone was very amused about having so many parsnips. But we have this great abundance of food. So we draw the conclusion, God is pleased with us. Well, look at all the food. He's provided for us so bountifully. Isn't God good to us? God is good to us because he thinks we're okay. God's good to us because he thinks we're just right. And we would say about those people who live in countries where they do not have a plentiful food supply, clearly God is not pleased with those people. But he's pleased with us. And so we become complacent, and we think we don't need to bother with the things of God. We don't need to bother reading the Bible. We don't need to bother coming to God in prayer and thanking him for his goodness and asking him each day to provide us with the food that we need. Well, Jesus said at the end of the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that God sends his rain and his sun upon the just and the unjust. Now, doubtless you've seen cartoons where there is a man who has his own personal cloud, and there's this black cloud just hovers above his head wherever he goes, and the rain is pouring down on him, and he's drenched. Everybody else is nice and dry, but only on him is there this rain falling. And some people would say, he must be an especially righteous man. Look at how much water God is giving him. Someone else would say, what's this poor man done? Why is he being punished in this way with all this water going on him? But we can't draw such conclusions because such things don't happen. God sends his rain upon all, and he sends his sun to all, whether we be just or unjust. Now, there is an attitude that is very common in this country and throughout the world, And they think that they are quoting what the scriptures say, although it tends to be that they are quoting Hinduism or Buddhism without realizing it. And they quote from this verse that we read earlier in Galatians chapter 6. Whatever one sows, that also will he reap. And what people say is this, and you'll hear a lot of people saying this: you shouldn't be bad, because if you're bad, you will build up lots of bad karma, and in your next life you'll come back as a slug. But if you do good things and get lots of good karma, you'll come back and you might live in a palace. And look, that's just what the Bible says. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. But you get other people who will say, well, we've mentioned politicians already. Look at the politicians now. They're all being nasty to each other. They're just reaping what they've sown. And going back 10 to 15 years ago, people would say that the other lot, they were reaping what they sowed, and they got what they deserved. During the Second World War, when the bombers went over Germany in 1944-45, I think it was Winston Churchill said, they have sowed to the wind, and now they will reap the whirlwind. They're going to reap what they've sown. They bombed our cities, we're going to bomb their cities. They're reaping what they've sown. There's a complaint in yesterday's newspaper. There is a man who was the minister of an unaffiliated congregational church in Derbyshire. Those of us on the trust board of the Unaffiliated Congregational Church's charity did have our doubts about this man for some time, but he was in the paper yesterday because he had been found guilty of fraud. What he had done is he got especially close to the elderly members of his congregation, and when he thought they were about to die, then he would say to them, give me the keys of your house and I'll sort things out for you. And he'd go in, he'd find their will, he'd destroy their will, and he'd write another one, leaving everything to him. Then they'd die, he'd produce the will, he'd forge their signature, and then he'd get the house and everything else. He was found out because the second person he tried to do this with, although it appeared that she was going to die, she recovered. And she said, that's not my will, I didn't write that. So questions were asked. He was found guilty. And he was sentenced to, I think it was 246 hours of community service. And some of the people in the church said, what? This man should be in prison. This man should be punished. This man should reap what he has sown. You should always be wary of people in churches who are very keen to look after the money. I have always, since I became a minister in 1982, tried to avoid the money side of things as much as possible, because I don't want people to think that I'm after anybody's money. I preach here freely. I don't expect anything in return. What I do want is to proclaim God's truth, and I hope to see people converted and to grow in godliness. But I try and avoid all contact with money so that no charge can be laid against me. But there are people, like this man I've mentioned, who seem to wheedle their way into churches, and their sole purpose is to get their hands on the money. I do know of an alleged other case. I won't tell you where, and I won't tell you who, because it is only an allegation and I have no evidence. But there is an allegation made by someone I know of another man who is doing exactly the same sort of thing. And he has profited greatly as a result of doing this. It's a wicked thing to do. The people complain, this man is not being punished enough. He is not reaping what he's sown. Some people will say to their children, don't stick your fingers in electrical sockets because you'll get electrocuted. You might even die. And if you do that, you will only reap what you have sown. Now, I stand testimony to the fact that being electrocuted is not a very nice thing. I think I've told you before that at the age of 6, when I was off school with chickenpox, in reading in, I think it was an Eagle annual, that you could make a piece of metal magnetic by passing an electric current through it. So I took an Allen key and I walked up to the electric fire and I stuck it on one of the bars of the electric fire. Thank God for fuses. I saw very bright yellow stars and I was very severely shaken, and I went up and I laid in my bed and I repeated the Lord's Prayer I don't know how many times. I forgot all about it the next day. But people would say, well, there you are, you've got to be careful, you reap what you sow. People that commit crimes, when they're caught and when they're sentenced and punished, they reap what they sow. So if you sin, if you do things wrong, you can expect punishment in this life. I don't know how many of you watch films, but there's a very famous film from the 70s called The Godfather. It went on to produce 2 sequels. And in this film, Marlon Brando plays the head of a mafia family who are into all sorts of illegal activities. They are not averse to killing people who get in their way. And towards the end of the film, there's Marlon Brando, a puffy old man, tending his tomatoes in his garden. He's probably about 80 in the film. And he keels over and dies of a heart attack. No one beat him around the head. No one shot him. He never got arrested. He was never in prison. Never had any punishment at all. He got away with his criminal activity and his immorality all through his life. He didn't reap what he sowed. You hear people today complaining about Ian Huntley in prison, trying to commit suicide and failing. And people are saying, we're glad he's failed because we want him to be punished. Suicide is the easy way out. We want him to reap what he has sown. Some years ago, before they were more careful in screening blood donations, people with AIDS were giving blood. This blood was being given to haemophiliacs, because haemophiliacs, their blood doesn't clot, and so they can bleed to death if they're cut. So they're given factor VIII. And in being given factor VIII, they were given AIDS. And people at the time were saying, AIDS is God's judgment upon homosexuals. And I said, no, it's not. Because what about haemophiliacs, who might be godly people? I'm sure there were some believers amongst them, godly people. Why have they suffered like this? What are they reaping? Why are they reaping this? What have they sown? Or charity workers, missionaries in Iraq being killed by suicide bombers. Why are these things happening to people? To follow the same logic, you'd have to say these apparently godly people must have done something really awful. But if you read the book of Job, you discover that that's completely wrong. The reasoning is wrong. In all suffering, there is a purpose that God has set. And I would suggest, and since the Bible doesn't say this, it's merely a suggestion, that when you hear that someone's dying of AIDS, instead of saying this is God's judgment upon them, what you should be saying is this is God's grace towards them. God is trying to wake them up to for the fact that life is short, death is certain, they will go to the judgment, and what will happen to them at the judgment? This is trying to bring them up short, wake them up, and bring them to Christ while they have time. Because the sad thing is that so many drop out of this world and go into eternity. Senseless. Much better that people are awakened now to their sinfulness and the judgment to come than they deaden their brains, whether it be through videos, music, whatever. They deaden their senses to God. They listen to anything else except to God until suddenly people are brought up short and they're made to think, I'm not going to be here forever. I am going to die. What will happen then? What am I going to face? The problem with speaking in this way about reaping what you sow is it's not what Paul actually says. If you read what the passage actually says, he's saying something slightly different, and it's a significant difference. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. While there is a sense in which he's speaking about reaping things in this life, because he says, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, he is thinking primarily of what comes at the end of this life, what comes beyond the judgment. If you live an ungodly life here, now, then in eternity you will reap the fruits of ungodliness. But if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, then in eternity you will reap the fruits of repentance. You will know an eternity of joy and bliss with God, enjoying God's presence. In eternity, all of us will be in God's presence. Some of us will enjoy God's presence, and others will hate it. Because God will either pour out all his mercy and blessings upon us, the redeemed, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but upon those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will pour out his punishment, justly and fairly. No one will get any more than they deserve, but no one will get any less than they deserve. When we hear about reaping and sowing, it's talking about what is to come at the judgment. We will reap at the judgment what we have done and believed here now. And if we look at ourselves, none of us should say, well, I should have a hope in the future because I'm sowing well. Well, what are you sowing? What are you doing with your life? What are you thinking in your head? What do you believe about God? God has spoken to us in the scriptures, and God has said, these things are true, this is what you must believe. It's no good driving down the road at 100 miles an hour and getting stopped by the policeman and saying, but I believed that the speed limit was 100 miles an hour. He'll say, well, I'm sorry, it doesn't matter what you believe, the speed limit on this road is only 60 miles an hour. And when you get to the dual carriageway, it's 70 miles an hour. Doesn't matter that's what you believe. You may sincerely believe that, but you are sincerely wrong. You have a plate of food in front of you. You give thanks for it. You are grateful to God. And then you take the salt cellar and you sprinkle what you think is salt all over it. But in fact, what you're sprinkling over it is potassium cyanide. And you eat. And you keel over, stone dead. You sincerely believed it was salt. You were sincere in your belief. You were sincerely wrong. Sincerity is of no use to us when we stand before God. It is no use saying, well, I've done all these good things, and I've done those good things, and I've done that good thing. I've tried my best, I've tried my hardest, I've been very sincere in doing all these things, and God will say, but you were sincerely wrong, because the scriptures tell us that we're never good enough. None of us are good enough. Why do any of us die? We die because of sin. We die because we are sinners. When people say to me, oh, I'm not a sinner, I say, right, well, I won't come to your funeral then. Because we'll all die. One day, all of us will almost certainly be late at our funeral. There we will be, in the box, hopefully with lots of friends present. But we will be there. It is certain, unless Christ comes back first. And then we face the judgment. And there we will reap what we have sown in this life. If we've only thought about this world, then we will reap the judgment. If we sow to the Spirit, if we look to God, if we give thanks to God, if we trust in Christ, if we realize we're not good enough for God, if we realize we are dependent upon God for everything, if we are always looking to God and what God has said to live our lives, that we might be godly people and that we might not just appreciate what God has done, but love God and demonstrate our love and gratitude to Him by what we think and say and do, if we are truly repentant and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God has given us a new heart that loves Him, then the fruit that comes from what we have sown there will come in eternity to be eternal bliss, eternal glory, and eternal fellowship with God, knowing His grace. We don't deserve any of this. This is the problem with the way people think. They think God's given us all these good things, so because God is good to us, we are good. No. God is a gracious God. Grace means giving something, being good to someone, in spite of what they are. Giving to the undeserving. We are undeserving. We don't deserve all this bounty that God has given to us. But He's given it to us because He is gracious and because He is kind. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world because He's gracious to us. He's kind to us. He wants us to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people blame Him. It's absurd. People blame Him because people are not saved. The reason people are not saved is because they do not believe. But that's all that's needed. Just belief, repentance, faith, trust, submission, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's required. Because we can't do anything to overcome our sin. But Christ has done everything that's needed to overcome our sin. All we need to do is to repent and believe. We need to sow to the Spirit. Because if we just sow to the flesh, if we think we're good enough, if we think sincerity is what matters, if we do all these things, then sowing to the flesh, and we will suffer at the end. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will know eternal glory. And the great bounty that God has given us now will seem as a drop in the ocean compared to the bounty that God will give us in the future. God's promised it to all who believe. Are we those who believe? All that is required is that we say to God, yes, I am wrong. You are right. And you surrender to Christ. Let us do that while we are here, that we might reap, we might sow to the Spirit, and at the end reap eternal glory.